We'll turn in the Word of God this morning to John chapter 20 and use the 20th verse of this chapter to reflect upon and preach on the resurrection of Jesus this morning. John chapter 20. And we'll read the entire chapter today. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's consider this morning John 20, verse 20, where we read these words, And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday, Jesus was nailed to that cross. And at noon on that same Friday, from noon to 3 o'clock, there was the deepest and darkest darkness that has ever been upon this earth. And during those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus endured the wrath of God for your sins and mine and the sins of all of his people. No better representation of what was going on during that time than that deep darkness. Darkness representing the wrath of God being unleashed upon the only begotten Son come into the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the end of those 3 hours of darkness and he cried out that sixth crossword, It is finished. It is finished, because he fully satisfied the justice of God in paying for the sins of his people. And shortly thereafter, he cried out that last and seventh crossword, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, Jesus gave up the ghost and died. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a public event. It had to be a public event. The people needed to see that the innocent Lord Jesus was put to death in the place of those who were guilty. It was the just one for the unjust. And because it was a public event, there were many people, of course, who saw it. And among those who saw the crucifixion of Jesus were those who were his followers during his earthly ministry, some of whom were the women who loved Jesus and cared for Jesus, and another of whom was Joseph of Arimathea. It was Joseph of Arimathea who took it upon himself to care for the earthly body of Jesus originally. He went to Pilate and besought Pilate that he would be able to take the body of Jesus. The day was approaching the evening, and so the time was short, and Pilate, who granted Joseph's request, then Joseph took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and he laid it quickly into a tomb which no man had ever been placed in. And so ended the events of the original Good Friday. The Bible does not record for us anything that happened on the Saturday after the Friday of Jesus' crucifixion. But then come the events of Sunday morning. And the events of Sunday morning are what fill us as Christians with the greatest joy. The events of that original Sunday morning are the events of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, so that we hear this morning on Resurrection Sunday morning the word of the angels, He is not here, but risen. And in hearing that word and by faith in seeing the crucified and risen Lord this morning, we have the greatest joy in our hearts. And that's the truth that we want to see this morning from John 20, verse 20. Joy in seeing the risen Lord. We'll consider in the first place the crucified and risen Lord, and then in the second place, the joy of the disciples. Let's pick up the narrative on Sunday morning. Sunday morning began with the women going to the tomb in order to further care for the body of Jesus. These women were the women who loved Jesus. These were the women who cared for Jesus and his earthly needs during his earthly ministry. And both their love for Jesus and their care of Jesus continued after Jesus was crucified and placed in that tomb. So that on Sunday morning, knowing that the original burial of Jesus was rushed because of the lateness of the hour, they go to that tomb with spices and perfumes in order to further care for the body of Jesus. The Gospels record for us that they knew a stone had been placed in front of the tomb, and so they reflected upon, what are we going to do with that stone? Who is going to be able to roll away the stone for us in order to further care for the body of Jesus? Apparently, they did not know about the guards that had been placed there in order to watch the body of Christ and see to it that nobody would steal the body of Christ away. Either way, they were aware of the stone. And that's why when they were approaching the tomb on that Sunday morning, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And that's what prompted Mary to do what she did. Very impulsively, she sees from a distance the stone that was rolled away, and we read that she immediately runs back, and she goes to Peter and James and John and tells them the only thing that made sense to her at that time, which is that they must have stolen the body of Jesus away. That's verse 2 of John chapter 20. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. It was the other women, therefore, who continued to the tomb that early Sunday morning. And it was those other women who were the very first to hear the message of the resurrection of Jesus. It was the angels who saw those women there, and they told those women what we love to hear. Very short, but so powerful. He is not here, but he is risen. The Lord Jesus, after he arose from the dead, made several appearances to men and women. Appearances between the time frame of his resurrection on Sunday morning and his ascension 40 days later, when he ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand. And the Bible records for us these appearances of Jesus. And the appearances of Jesus become very important because they serve the purpose of confirming for us the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Technically, we wouldn't need the appearances. Technically, if very simply the Bible stated Jesus arose and Jesus ascended, out of a faith that God works in our hearts, a faith that says the Bible is true, every word, that would be sufficient. Sufficient to say we believe that Jesus arose from the dead and sits at God's right hand. But God has given us more than that. Given us and those in Jesus' day more than that. So that between his resurrection from the dead on Sunday morning and his ascension into heaven 40 days later, on multiple occasions, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared to speak to his disciples. Jesus appeared to tell his disciples what to do next. Jesus appeared to confirm to them and to confirm to us, as it is now in the scriptures, this truth. This Christ is not dead, but he is living. So that the book of Acts calls the appearances of Jesus infallible proofs. They are the infallible proofs that Jesus Christ truly arose from the dead. The Bible records for us between those two time frames, from his resurrection to his ascension, 10 specific appearances. The first was to Mary Magdalene around the tomb. The second was to the women returning from the grave. The third was to Peter alone. The fourth was to the two travelers to Emmaus. The fifth and sixth were to the disciples. The fifth being without Thomas being present, the sixth being with Thomas present. The seventh were to the seven at the Sea of Galilee, the seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The eighth was to James, the brother of Jesus. The ninth to more than 500 in a mountain in Galilee. And the tenth was to the disciples as they were on the mount when he ascended into heaven. The one that we are going to consider, a part of it at least, this morning is the fifth. The fifth being the time when Jesus appeared to his disciples, at this time without John, or rather without Thomas, being present. So that's what we take up. It begins in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." So this is an appearance of Jesus on the very day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. We read in the passage that they were assembled together. It doesn't tell us exactly where they were assembled together. It would make sense that they were assembled together in that same upper room that they were together in just a couple of days prior, as they celebrated that last Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper the night before his crucifixion. The disciples are together, and they're together, the passage says, with fear in their hearts. This is one of the difficult things for us to wrap our mind around, because we sit here today and we have the full story. We read John 20, but we know what John 21 says and what Acts 1 says. So that we read this and we know he arose. And we know not only that, but he ascended. And we know that he poured out his Spirit. And we know all of that because we have the whole redemptive story in the Scriptures. But then you go back to what it would have been like for the disciples. On that original resurrection Sunday, they are gathered together that Sunday night, and they're afraid. And we read in the text there that they're afraid because of the Jews. Yes, it was the case that at the end of Jesus' life, the disciples showed themselves to be cowardly. Peter, as we know, even three times denying Jesus. But even though that was the case, these disciples were still known as the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. So that on that Sunday night, they're gathered together, and what they're thinking is, our Lord was just crucified. He was condemned by the Jewish leaders, and he was put to death by the Roman government. And now we need to press on in our lives. And all of those who did that to Jesus know who we are. We are the ones that walked with him. We are the ones who sat at his feet. We are the ones who identified with Jesus of Nazareth. And if they want to continue to snuff out completely this movement of Jesus of Nazareth, we are the ones who they will be coming after next. And so in this moment, they are filled, as we read in the passage, with fear. And then Jesus appears to them in that upper room. And the first thing that we read there that he says in our passage in John 20 is, "Peace be unto you." And then we read in the passage, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Jesus appears and he says, "Peace." And notice what the text says. That when he appears to them and says those words, the next thing that he says in the passage is that he showed unto them his hands and his side. Beloved, that becomes a very important part of the passage. A very important part as it will connect to what we're going to get to in the second point, namely the joy that the disciples have. That John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes clear this detail that when he appeared to his disciples that resurrection Sunday night, he showed to them his hands and he showed to them his side. So that the one who appeared, and this is the point, the one who appeared to them, as we have in the first point of the sermon in its title, is the crucified and risen Lord. This is the crucified Lord that appeared to his disciples that Sunday night. And the fact that he is the crucified Lord is proved by the prints in his hand and in his side from the thrust of the sword. This gets into the whole subject, the mysteriously wonderful subject of the nature of Jesus' resurrection body. And the one point to emphasize from what we have in the text is that it was the same body that he had on this earth and the same body that was nailed to that cross. It was a resurrected body. It was a glorified body. It was a body that, in certain senses, changed, a body that was fit for the glory of heaven. But the point of emphasis here is that it was the same body. And that's something that the Lord Jesus emphasizes in the parallel passage in Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So he elaborates on this. He says, you need to know that it's me. It's me. It's the one who walked the face of the earth with you. It's the one that went to that cross. It's the one who had nails pierced into my hands. It's the one whose side was thrust through with a sword. So that whatever you say about the glorified aspect of the resurrected body of Jesus, this is what we maintain importantly. It was the same body. It was the same one who was crucified on that cross that Good Friday. It wasn't a spirit that appeared to them, but it was the body of Jesus, the person of Jesus, now raised in a glorified state as he's in front of them in that upper room. So that the one who appears to them that Sunday evening is the crucified one. Prints in the hands and in the side. But he is, of course, not just the crucified one, but he is now also the risen one. He's alive. He's not dead in the grave. He is alive as the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. It's that one who appears to these disciples in this room that Sunday night. And as the crucified and risen Lord, when the disciples see him, it is the one who gives them the greatest joy. But before we get to that, the joy of the disciples as it's revealed in the end of verse 20, it's good to point out that this was not their first response to seeing Jesus in that upper room. In fact, their first response is that they were scared. So originally we said that they had fear before Jesus appeared to them, fear because of the Jews and what was potentially going to happen next for them. But then the parallel passage in Luke tells us that when they saw Jesus, their first response was that they were afraid. We read in Luke 24, verse 37, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." And that's when Jesus says what he did in that text that I read a moment ago, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me." So originally they're afraid. Who is this? What is this? Jesus responds, "It's me. It's me, the one who was crucified." And John records a summary of that. He showed them the hands with the prints and the side with the print as well. Then we read what we read in our text. Then we read, "The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Now, all of that I explain because it drives home a really important point. And the really important point is that the disciples had this joy as a response to Jesus making himself known to them, revealing himself to them with a corresponding work of God in their hearts, so that they had their eyes opened and they saw him and said, "It's Jesus. It's Jesus whom we love, know, and believe in." And then they have the joy of heart. The joy came to them as they believed who it was, the one who in that moment made himself known by revealing who he was in their presence. And that's an incredibly important point, beloved, because it's the exact same thing today. It's exactly the same for you and me and for all of God's people in this day, that the joy that we have in seeing the Lord comes in the way of Jesus revealing himself to us with a corresponding work in our hearts, so that we see him. We see him for who he is, and we believe in him. And out of that we say, "This is the joy of my heart in seeing the crucified and risen Lord." And that happens all of our life long. And that happens as Jesus reveals himself week after week after week in the message and in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is that initial work of God in which we
in which we're given spiritual life and we have eyes to see and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that initial work, yes. But then there's also this ongoing reality in our life in order to live in the continual joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all of our life long, Jesus is always revealing himself afresh, revealing himself all throughout our life, and God working in our hearts so that we have the eyes to see with a faith that believes, and seeing him, we have the greatest gladness and joy in our hearts. This is the importance of gospel preaching. This is the importance of the Word of God, with the central message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen being opened up to us week after week. This is the importance of the elders seeing to it that what is proclaimed is always centrally the message of Jesus, because through this way, Jesus does what he did for these disciples on that resurrection Sunday morning. In this way, Jesus makes himself known. And who is known? Who is known is the one with prints in his hands and print in his side, but who lives? Who is revealed in the message of God's word is the crucified and risen Lord. And as that message is revealed, Christ is revealed. And as the Spirit works in our hearts, our eyes are open, our eyes are kept open, so that we see him. We see him not in the flesh as the disciples saw him on that day, but we see him, and we see him with the eyes of faith. And in seeing him and knowing he's the crucified and risen Lord, then, as we read in the text, literally, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so we see him this morning. We see him as he is revealed to us in the expounding and opening up of the Word of life. And in seeing him with the eyes of faith this morning, understand that this is the greatest joy and gladness of our hearts. That's the one thing that this verse calls attention to. I know in the surrounding verses we have other things, peace, and they're all related. But let's just reflect upon the one thing of joy this morning. Joy, gladness, happiness. That's what this is all about. And what this drives home to us this morning is that this right here, seeing the Lord, is always the truest, the deepest reality of joy, happiness, and gladness that we can ever have as Christians. And whenever we reflect upon these ideas, we always know that there's the contrast, and the contrast that we always need to be reminded of is that your truest joy and happiness and gladness is never going to be found somewhere else. It's never going to be found in watching the screen and seeing your favorite team and hoping they win, and then if they do win, there's an exuberant joy, but it's never going to be found in the deepest lasting sense in that. You can find any hobby that you have that gives you a sense of joy, and it's never going to be found in that, in the deepest lasting sense. It's never going to be found even in another person. Even the people that God give you in your life, which are so meaningful to you, and you're so close to, but that deepest, that lasting, that joy that will remain in everything, even then won't be found in another person. And all of these are not necessarily wrong. It's okay to have an excitement and fun in something like a game. It's okay to have a hobby that you enjoy. It's certainly okay to find joy in Christian relationship as we enjoy one another as spouses and family and friends. Absolutely. But the point is the deepest, the lasting, the real joy and gladness that you can have is only found in seeing and knowing this Jesus who is crucified and risen. And that's so important for us to lay hold on. We're not proclaiming this morning some sense of a prosperity gospel that says this is where your joy is. Your joy is going to be found when the bad things of your life, as you define bad, go away, and the good things of life, as you define good, come. And when the bad goes away as you define it and the good comes as you think of it, then you can have joy. Beloved, there is no hope in that. And there's no true joy in that. And really, it's all disappointment and it's all sorrow and it's all misery. But this is the one thing that lasts. This is the one thing that remains. This is the one constant through it all. The joy that comes from knowing the crucified and the risen Lord. And that's the one constant that really matters. Because not only are our eyes opened to see the Lord Jesus in his glory as the crucified and risen Lord, but God has also opened our eyes to see who we are, opened our eyes to see what this world is really about, opened our eyes to see what we really deserve. This is our true and lasting joy because as believers, we also know what is our true, deepest source of misery and suffering and sorrow, the one thing that if it remains makes me of all men most miserable and most hopeless. God has opened our eyes to see ourselves as sinners and ourselves as guilty. And we know that we stand before this God worthy of eternal death. We know that that darkness that we began the sermon with, that darkness which is just a picture of the eternal reality of being cast away from God forever, is what I deserve because of my sin and because of my guilt. And we all come here this morning with that sin and with that guilt. And when we are honest with ourselves, and when we know the truth of the Word of God, we say, if I don't have an answer to that, I am of all men most miserable and most hopeless. I can watch my team and have fun if they win. I can enjoy a hobby. I can have a friendship that's here on this earth. But if that's all I have and I don't have this, an answer to the reality that I'm a sinner, guilty before God, worthy of everlasting death, darkness eternally, if I don't have that, I can have everything else, but I have nothing. And I'm lost. And I'm miserable, and I'm hopeless. But because we know what is the deepest source of misery, suffering, and sorrow, sin, guilt, and death, when we see Jesus, when we see him as the crucified and risen Lord, this is our gladness. This is our happiness. The happiness and gladness that is the one lasting thing through everything else that we go through. so that in the midst of this life, even when there are the things that cause us to mourn and sorrow and cry and hurt, we can still say this in the strength of faith: I see the crucified and risen Lord. And I don't just see him, but I see him as my crucified and my risen Lord. I see him as the one who went to that cross for me. And I see him as the one who went to that grave for me. And I see him as the one who arose from that grave for me. And I see him as the one in whom there is all life for me. So that numbered among God's people, I know that the sin and the death which I deserve to be brought to hell for is not my end. But I know that I will be with this crucified and risen Lord forever. And when I see him as the crucified, risen Lord, who is my crucified and risen Lord, then everything else is put in its place. And through it all, in the deepest sense, we can be glad in our hearts. Think about the disciples here. Remember, they were afraid. And the source of their being afraid, it didn't go away when Jesus appeared. The Jews were still there. They were going to hate them. And not only was the case now that they needed to go live in Jerusalem, but now as the disciples of the risen Lord, these were going to be the men who had to proclaim this Christ. And all of that was there. And in fact, it was only going to be ratcheted up in intensity in the days and weeks to follow as they are the mouthpieces of Christ. It was all still there. Just like when you're going to go home today, it's all still going to be there. Everything that you face in this earthly life that gives you a heavy heart, pain, sorrow, and difficulty, including your sin, it's all still going to be there. But why can we on this Resurrection Sunday morning still in the deepest recesses of our hearts say, I have gladness? We can say that because the Lord Jesus died and lives. And he's our Christ, who is the living Christ of salvation and hope. And he's the living Christ that we're going to be with one day. Forever. And so may God use this word, this Resurrection Sunday gospel message, to center us on where we find our truest joy. As you see him with the eyes of faith, may God give us all, young and old alike, the true joy that is found in the person, work, and salvation in this crucified and risen Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus and who he is. And we pray that thou wilt give us that joy. Help us to see everything in our life from this proper perspective, so that we're always finding our deepest joy in the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified and risen. And with that joy, we pray, give us peace. And with that peace, give us hope. And may we be able then to press on, as the disciples had to, going forth in the name of the risen Christ. We pray that we might do the same in the confidence of who the Christ who died and rose is for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.